Please turn with me to page 496 in the Old Testament portion of the Church Bibles. Psalm 42 on page 496. We're in the middle of a sermon series on this unusual but immensely important subject of the silences of God. Our experiences in Christian living when God seems to be silent. And in particular this morning, we're considering the state of things when God's love is silent. Now, if you look at this psalm, you will begin to see what we are speaking about. The experience of the silence of God's love is summed up for us in the first part of verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Or again in the second part of verse 2, when shall I come and behold the face of God? Or over into Psalm 43, which links very closely with Psalm 42, and the second verse, for thou art the God in whom I take refuge, why hast thou cast me off? You see, here is the experience, the feeling of an unrelatedness to God, a sense of the absence of God from your Christian life. And when you come to the traditional Christian activities, it seems that you are simply going through the motions. That perhaps you pick up your Bible and the words seem absolutely dead on the page. Or when you try to pray, and with great difficulty you try to pray, nevertheless it just seems to be words reaching a brick wall. Or where there was enthusiasm for things like worship and fellowship or concern for other people, instead there seems to be a peculiar empty deadness. And you go about in a spirit of weariness. And the Christian experience that you had known, this sense of love, relationship with God, somehow seems to be entirely submerged. Now that is the experience we're talking about. That's the experience that this Psalm 42 and 43 opens up to us. Why hast thou cast me off? Now this sense of the silence of God's love is sometimes referred to as spiritual depression. And it's a useful term, and it's one that I shall use more than once. Now, let me say at once that spiritual depression is primarily concerned with our relatedness to God. But it may be something that is associated with a more general mental and physical depression. That's to say, it's not just some peculiarly religious area of life at all. As human beings, we're all prone to the ups and downs and the unaccountable swings of mood from day to day. Sometimes we say we're just browned off. Or again, as human beings, we're all prone to the deeper kind of reactive depression, which sometimes overcomes human beings and is triggered off by a bereavement or the loss of a job or some strained relationship in a family or with someone with whom we work or live. Or it may even be caused by a physical illness, so that it's the after effects of flu or a heavy cold. Or even maybe the unsettling effect of some disturbed career or imminent exams. Now, all these kinds of things I'm suggesting to you react upon our total personality, and they produce some kind of depression, more or less deep. Maybe something quite brief, maybe something a little more lengthy. But for the Christian, they will interfere with what he calls his spiritual life and experience. Someone wrote to me quite frankly some time ago. They said, God, who had been so real, became in time of depression an unreal God who seemed totally uninterested in my suffering. God's love, you see, is silent. So we're dealing here with a very human predicament. At one level or another, I suggest a universal Christian experience. Now that is what is so encouraging about Psalm 42. Maybe you think at first sight that this is a rather gloomy psalm, but I believe it's a very encouraging psalm because it tells me that this is an experience which the Bible recognizes. The soul is cast down. The psalmist is disquieted. In the New English Bible, he is sunk in misery. God seems to have forgotten him. So that if and when I go through this kind of experience, I am forewarned. It is possible for the man or woman of God to be in this kind of state. Now that's what Psalm 42 tells me. And if I speak frankly, I would say that you would not believe that Psalm 42 was part of the Bible to hear some kinds of evangelists, for example, speaking, offering people Jesus Christ in superficial terms of all your problems will be at an end. You know the kind of thing, maybe. He'll put a spring in your step and a smile on your face and so on. Now, I say that can be very misleading to people. Or again, would you believe that Psalm 42 was in the Bible to read some Christian books which speak as if my Christian experience is always going to be on the highest emotional plane if I follow their particular recipe? Again, I say that can be highly dangerous. I remember speaking some time ago to a student in university in the north of England about the Christian faith, and he said, I've tried it. It's no good. It doesn't work for me. And he went on to explain to me how he'd gone through some kind of Christian conversion formula as a teenager. And he joined in with an enthusiastic group of young people, and he knew all the language. And then he'd gone on to a more difficult time. And things didn't seem to go right, and prayer didn't seem to be working, he said. So at the university where he was, he'd given the whole thing up. Well, I'm not offering any slick answer to his situation. I'm merely illustrating that we do people no good if we offer them a superficial kind of Christianity, which, as soon as it meets any difficulty, folds up. Because the Bible says you must pass through periods of depression and of real spiritual difficulty, and you are to expect it as a Christian. Otherwise, most of the New Testament, for example, need never have been written. People could have been saved and have gone on quite happily for the rest of their lives as Christians. But it was necessary for the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and others to write letters to Christians who were in trouble because of one kind or another, of doubting or of temptation and of persecution and so on. These things do afflict us in Christian experience. And this has been the testimony down the centuries, the acknowledged masters of spiritual life, people like Augustine and Thomas a Kempis and St. Teresa. They warn us repeatedly that we must reckon for the day when God seems to withdraw his face and the wilderness, as it were, clamps down around our hearts. St. John of the Cross wrote a spiritual classic on the dark night of the soul. So you see, Psalm 42 is being utterly realistic when it speaks in this way. Why hast thou cast me off? Does this ring bells in your experience? It certainly does in mine. The times that I've been tempted to write that letter resigning my ministry. Certainly the times when I've had the experience of my own personal spiritual reality as well as the reality of Christian service confused and blurred and clouded. So this Psalm 42, with its experience of the silence of God, is utterly realistic. Moreover, this psalm is absolutely honest. What I love about this psalm is the honesty of the psalmist, both with himself and with God. We don't see him repressing his emotions and his feelings because they're not quite in the sort of line with the kind of religion that he's been used to. No, he articulates his inner problems. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And we don't see him hiding his feelings towards God behind some sort of lukewarm liturgical prayer. No, he cries out, "Why have you forgotten me?" We can almost imagine him shaking his fist at God. Anger, frustration, spiritual coldness, all these things are brought out. Now, I'm afraid that we are not always like that. That a lot of what passes for polite piety in our own experience or in our meeting with others may very well be really dishonest. As this psalmist takes stock of his situation, so we must be honest with ourselves. Know thyself, the ancient philosophers used to say. And the Bible gives us the same kind of advice, that we should know in all honesty and be able to accept ourselves, our emotions, our individual temperaments, our physical limitations, our sexuality, and so on. Anthony Storr, in his little Pelican book on the integrity of the personality, says that a person can only accept about himself things that he has openly and verbally admitted to another. Now you see the profound psychological insight of the Bible here. Because here the psalmist verbalizes his state before God. And we need to accept ourselves and our spiritual condition and openly and verbally to admit it, certainly to God, and maybe to an understanding Christian friend or counselor, if we're going to be able to cope with the times when God's love seems silent for us. Well, so much then for the realism and the honesty in the face of this experience of which we're speaking of. Now, in the rest of the time available, I want to suggest in this psalm some of the causes of this spiritually depressive experience and also how this depression may be faced. First of all, then, the causes. Now, you will notice, if you were listening as we had the psalm read to us and if you've seen it before, that the symptoms of depression are very well described in this particular part of the Bible. God seems far away, says the psalmist in verse 2. There are tears and loss of appetite in verse 3. There's this whole feeling of being engulfed in verse 7. But the cause of it all is not so clearly specified. It would seem that if we read between the lines, the psalmist is here being physically denied access to the temple at Jerusalem for worship, and that he is in fact being led away into exile by some taunting enemies. So much we can infer. Some people have therefore made a guess at the actual historical situation that's being referred to. But the honest truth is that we just don't know. And I believe that in the wisdom of God, this is sometimes a good thing, that Scripture is undefined at some point because it enables us to generalize. No one cause of this depressive experience is attached here, but we get something of the whole atmosphere of the condition. There's a helpful little book by Christian psychiatrist Ruth Fowkes called Coping with Crises, and she says at one point this: depression is a symptom indicating that something is wrong, a signal to search out the origin of the disturbance. Now, she is speaking there, of course, of the physical and the emotional causes and sides of depression, some of which we've already noted. But you see, again, it underlines this need to find out about ourselves and to assess our own situation and accept the factors that are at work upon us. There's a real sense that this is, at one level, what this psalmist is doing for us in this psalm. Well, it's not an invitation to a totally morbid introspection, always looking in. No. But a healthy self-estimate is a very basic, healthy characteristic of biblical Christianity. And if, as we do that, we find in ourselves a deep and continuing general depression, then I believe it's important that we should take some medical advice. But here we're concerned with spiritual depression, this period in our lives when God's love seems silent. Now let's look at some of the factors which may give rise to this condition. One of them is very clearly our temperament. Some Christians are simply temperamentally more prone to being cast down like this psalmist than others. And there's no blame attached to them for this. Some of the great Christians in history have been people of depressive inclinations. Names like Henry Martin and David Brainerd, great missionaries, or Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, spring to mind. And in Scripture itself, there are people of contrasting temperaments. There's people like Peter, extrovert, energetic, active personality, capacity for quick decision, but unsteady and acts without thinking. And at the other end of the scale, we get introverts like Jeremiah, faithful, solid, but so easily despondent and depressed. Lord, thou hast deceived me, he cries out. Everyone mocks me. We have different temperaments, and God gives and uses our individual temperaments. And for some of us, depression is peculiarly a part of our nature. That's the first thing. But then again, a period in which God's love seems silent to us may be caused by conscious sin in our lives. We were looking at this particularly last week when we were thinking of God's word being silent in the Amos situation because of disobedience. And this is true for the individual Christian. Just as God's word may be withheld, so may God's peace and God's love because of conscious present sin. It could be a wrong sexual relationship, or an active, continuous deceit, the living of a lie. All these things will interfere with a Christian and experience of God and cut himself off from the fullness of experience. That is the plain New Testament teaching. And the obvious way to get out of such a situation as this is for the person concerned to repent and to root out this known sin in their lives. And that may very well be the road back to an experience of God's love for someone in church this morning. Or again, this condition may be caused by a rather shallow understanding of the gospel. That is to say, there's some long since past sin haunts us, or some recent lapse in our Christian life troubles us, and we cannot really grasp the fullness of God's forgiveness and the complete cleansing in Christ, so that the way is not open to us to have this fullness of joy and peace and God's love in believing. And in a case like that, the gospel has to be brought home to us afresh, its completeness, its finality, so that we're restored to see God's love clearly. That may be a reason that God's love is silent to us. Sometimes this experience of a depressive period is associated with a Christian home upbringing. That maybe some in church who are brought up in a Christian family with all the joys and the privileges of that, there goes a feeling, perhaps, that their parents are something of a Christian ideal to which they are struggling to live up. And as they get older, they're not quite sure how much of their experience is genuinely personal and what is simply the leftover of the family's faith. And it weighs upon them. And their present experience of the love of God is not right. This is a by no means rare source of difficulty in Christian living. Or again, there are some for whom spiritual depression is associated with a time of spiritual reaction after a period of Christian service in which you are lifted up and so thrilled, suddenly you're cast down into the darkest tunnel of unreality. Elijah is an obvious example of that in Scripture. From the heights of Mount Carmel, triumphing over the prophets of Baal, he's right down into the depths. I'm no better than my fathers. Read it for yourself in 1 Kings 18 and 19 sometime. Or it may be from a great experience of Christian fellowship and reality. We suddenly find ourselves cut off, out in the cold, all the props away. That's referred to in the psalm in verse 4. These things I remember, he says, as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God. But now he's denied all this reality. Now, I wish there was time this morning to develop more of these, but I've been generalizing on the kind of situation that this psalm describes, the ways in which a Christian may be led into this state. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just one or two things that are suggested by Scripture, by my own experience, and by people who've been frank enough to share their own experience with me. And I believe we must apply God's truth as it fits our condition. It may be that there is no apparent reason why you should be going through this kind of experience. Certainly no reason for which you should feel a sense of guilt. Nevertheless, the practical truth is that we must know ourselves, both as human and as spiritual Christian beings. Now let me turn finally to this psalm's insights into how this condition may be met. It's not to offer slick answers to complex problems, but to give you two important resources that are available for us in this condition. And here they are in Psalm 42. The first one is that the psalmist finds his help in confidence in God. In confidence in God. Look at verse 9 again. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Or again in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Now notice here the tremendous paradox of this experience of the silence of God's love. There is this more or less overwhelming sense of God's remoteness, and yet he speaks to him. If only to tell him how impossible it is to talk to him. Now you may very well say that doesn't sound very coherent. But if you've known anything about this kind of Christian experience and Christian faith in spiritual depression, you'll find that it rings bells with you. Because in the immediate present, the sense of God may be lacking in the sense that you're used to it. And yet underneath there is this deep down knowledge that he is in control, and that this God in whose service he's found such delight cannot really have deserted him. That's the force of this verse 4, where he talks about what he did in the past. He led them in procession with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving. And in verse 8, which I think should best be translated by day, the Lord used to command his steadfast love. That is to say, the psalmist is contrasting his present barren situation with the past in which hymns and prayers were to him a very meaningful expression of his confidence in God. Now, what is the practical teaching here then for us this morning? It's certainly not an encouragement to live our lives in the past, to be eking out some spiritual capital without any present realization of God's grace. Now, on the contrary, its teaching is surely that we must have such an understanding of God and such a present experience of him now that if and when God permits difficulty and difficult times to come, well, then we have a depth. We have a well from which to draw. We have a grasp on the sovereignty of God, which will enable us to hold on. So that we don't say, well, I'm jacking this Christianity in. I didn't think it was going to be like this. God isn't here anymore. I thought I was going to be exempt from this kind of experience. No, we don't say that. No, rather we say with this psalmist in verse 7, all thy waves and all thy billows have gone over me. And it's God, my rock. Oh, it's an overwhelming sea of trouble. But God is behind it and is in control. Now, you see the challenge of this for our own Christian experience. Are you and I living today, this week, the kind of life which is grasping the sovereignty of God day by day, not just as a cold doctrine, but as a principle for living in my praying, in my attitudes to circumstances, the small adverse circumstances that come up from day to day, the little petty irritations and frustrations? Am I learning in these so that we are building a confidence in God that will see us through the time that may come? That's the challenge of this psalmist's experience to us this morning. This long-term confidence in his God, which goes right the way through the period when God's love is silent. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5 has always been a verse which has meant a lot to me in keeping this principle before me. Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, if you have raced with men and the runners have worn you down, how then can you hope to vie with horses? If you fall headlong in easy country, how will you fare in Jordan's dense thickets? The greater difficulty may be yet to come. So we need to learn and build on the psalmist's confidence in God as he looks back in his life. And then the second and the final help that we get from this psalm is not only the confidence in God, but the psalmist's communion with himself. This is verse 5, and it's repeated again in verse 11. It's the refrain coming through. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. You see, he is talking to himself about himself. And at first sight, that seems a rather curious thing to do, but it's a very important part of our Christianity. We do it in daily life. We talk about, I said to myself. And that's what the Bible counsels us to do, to take our depressed self in hand. There are, it seems, two extremes into which we can so easily fall when we are dealing with ourselves. Now, one is to refuse to listen to our depressed, complaining self and to pretend that we just don't hear it. And we've seen that that is a very dishonest and an unrealistic thing to do. There is no help in that. But the other extreme is to go and listen to nothing else but my depressed, complaining self. And certainly that doesn't help the situation. No, the balance here, the right attitude to take up, is to take myself in hand and to reason with himself as this psalmist does. And I say to myself, now look here, I can see that your condition, self, that I can see what you're thinking and feeling, but that doesn't mean to say that God has completely gone and that my Christian experience has collapsed in ruins. No, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to have patience in this difficult situation. Oh, maybe the Bible is silent and meaningless to me just for the moment, but I shall act on the assurance that the person behind it, the God himself, has not deserted me. Now, that's the Christian, you see, communing with himself. I wonder whether you practice it. It's a major secret of daily Christian living. It comes over and over again in the Psalms. We find it in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, reasoning with the flesh, as he calls it. That is to say, his natural old self that is seeking to pull him down. And he tells his self how that he reckons with the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel and what Christ has done in him. That is what we must learn to do day by day in our Christian living, so that even in the darkest tunnel experiences, when God's love seems to be silent and remote, we're able to draw on this psalmist's resources of confidence in God and communion with himself. I must draw to a close. There is, I believe, an old Arab proverb which says that all sunshine makes the desert. I think that catches the mood of this psalm, even if it doesn't explain anything. Yes, God does allow the storm clouds to descend in our lives. Maybe for some of us, that's a very real experience, even at the present time. Maybe it's in store for some of us in church in the near future. Let's then note God's words to us here and take it into our system and our being and use it to meet those times in our lives when God's love is silent for us. Let us pray. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Lord, we confess that this is an area of life that we find both difficult to grasp and difficult to encounter in our experience. Yet we thank you for the assurance of your presence in all of our life situations. And we pray that you'll meet us each one here this morning. Some of us perhaps even now feeling that sense of remoteness and silence of your love. Each of us with our individual temperaments and our individual personal anxieties. We pray, Lord, that you'll enable us now and in the future to hold on firmly to yourself. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.